Amen. Thank God we can experience the grace of God if we are simply faithful. Amen. Faithful to the Lord. And the subject of grace is our subject this evening from the book of Jude, chapter, well, I won't tell you the chapter because there's only one, verse number 4. Jude chapter 1, verse number 4. If you found the second chapter, you've got the wrong Bible or you've gone too far. Amen. The book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 4. And this evening we're going to speak about the subject of grace very briefly. We could have a series of messages on this subject, but for tonight's sake, we're going to just look at a few brief truths and warnings from the Word of God. Have you ever noticed in an average Christian bookstore, the shelves are filled with books with the word grace in the title? Have you ever noticed that before? Have you ever noticed that many of the messages that are available on different websites from different popular preachers feature this topic of grace? Well, what are they really talking about? Is it the same thing that the Bible speaks about? Well, this evening we're going to look at a very, very important warning from the Word of God to help us to be clear on what we believe and stay clear away out of the way of the apostasy of today. Look with me in verse number 4, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," notice this, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the promises of the word of God. And Lord, we thank you also for the warnings from the word of God. Lord, we know that you've given us many warnings in order to keep us safe because of your love. Lord, your word is indeed your love letter to us. And Lord, though your warnings might seem at first negative, we know that they are exactly what we need, Lord, to keep us close to you, to keep us out of the way of false teaching and error. And Lord, we thank you for the truths that we will learn about this evening. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would lead and teach us this evening. Lord, help us to be sensitive to, Lord, the warnings, and help us to be sober-minded and clear and grounded in our faith. Thank you, Lord, for Coastline Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for how you've preserved, Lord, the teaching and the preaching over these 8 years from apostasy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Help us, Lord, to treasure what we have. Help us, Lord, to guard what we have for your glory, so that we may be used to reach others for Christ in this dark and needy day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've used this illustration before in the past, but when we talk about the subject of apostasy, this great departure from the faith that's taking place right now today in the last days, it is just like a huge tidal wave or a huge river flowing down the years of time. And if apostasy is like a huge river moving at a rapid rate, which it is, the average Bible-believing church that's holding to the truth is like a boat on that river. And as Christians, we need to be hard at work, don't we? Paddling upstream. You see, the moment we give in, the moment we are complacent, the moment that we are neutral and we just relax in what we believe and we tolerate false teaching, we will be swept away and carried along with the flow of apostasy. That's why we need to be warned from the Word of God, don't we? That's why we need God's warnings as well as His admonition and encouragement, and we need to make sure we are out of the way and we avoid the error of the day. Now, before the series on the subject of tongues, we were looking at different tactics of apostates. And we took a time to pause and look at a specific subject of apostasy, and we'll be doing that throughout the coming months. But we're going to continue tonight at looking at another tactic of apostates. Remember, one tactic that false teachers use is to soften sound doctrine. They soften sound doctrine. They teach the Bible, but they don't teach the truth of what the Bible says. They soften the Word of God. They change biblical words and redefine them. They use different Bible versions in order to teach their heresies. And then there are selfish desires. Remember us talking about some of these tactics. Selfish desires. It's not what the Bible says that's important, but it's my desire to serve God. And however I want to do that, that's acceptable because I have Jesus as my Savior. Well, it's not acceptable if we don't follow the Word of God and if we're not willing to obey the Word. But apostasy has various tactics. Apostasy has, false teachers have various methods, and their ways are not unknown to us. Why? Because the Word of God, the supernatural, prophetic Word of God has that God has given us, He has told us what to look out for. He has told us what to beware of. And tonight we're looking at the distortion of biblical grace, the perversion, the false teaching regarding biblical grace in the day in which we live in. Now notice with me here in Jude chapter number 1 verse 4, the way that grace is distorted. How is it distorted? I mean, at the end of the day, isn't grace just grace? Well, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Now, where were these certain men creeping into?
The church.
That's right. The church. That's where the devil is at his most fiercest, and that's where he's attacking the most, the church. You see, the devil soon realized after Christ that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He won't be able to destroy God's church, so he came up with another tactic, which is if you can't beat them, join them. So he sent in his assassins of false doctrine. And that's what was taking place already when the book of Jude was written. There were certain men crept in unawares into the local Bible-believing church, and this church was unsuspecting. They needed to be warned about what was taking place. That false teaching already abounded. Notice verse 4 once again, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." And that simply means God was saying, "I've warned you in the past already." Christ gave warnings of apostasy. We've seen that in the parables on Wednesday night. And the apostles gave warnings of apostasy. The apostle Paul in his letters continuously warning of false teachers, of ravenous wolves clothed in sheep's clothing that pretend to be saved, that sound like they're saved, but in fact they are the devil's agents that are seeking to come into the local New Testament church and spread their false teaching. They were ordained to this condemnation. God has warned us in His Word ahead of time. Now notice what their actions were. Here in verse number 4, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Now let me explain. One of the early forms of apostasy in the early church day was what we call, for the big word, antinomianism. Now that's a big word. And just think about antinomians were people that were against, anti, someone saying no to anything they did as a Christian. They were against any kind of standard in the Christian life. They basically held this view, if I'm saved and I am in Christ, therefore everything I do is blessed by God and I can simply live as I please. And they declared those whom we are a part of today, they declared those who held to certain biblical standards and standards of purity and standards of doctrine, they declared those to be legalists because they are causing those who are saved to come under the bondage of the law. And these ones were perverting the gospel of grace and the life of grace in the Christian life. Some even refused to live by any standards. Notice the word lasciviousness there. The word lasciviousness describes unbridled sexual lust. That's what the word means. It's talking about the most perverse kind of immorality. Now, you remember when we were studying through the book of the Revelation and we read of the church, I believe it was in Pergamos. Remember, they had those in the church that held to the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? Well, the doctrine of Balaam was the doctrine that, hey, it's okay to hold hands with the world and live like the world. After all, if we are in Christ, if we are saved, well, what have we got to lose? We can go to the false teachers in the church in Pergamos were saying. We could join hands with the Romans. We can go to their idolatrous worship feasts. We can commit immorality during their pagan worship. It doesn't matter because we are saved. We are in Christ, and Christ is living within us. And our outward sin in our bodies won't affect the inward spirit. That's what was their belief. It doesn't matter how we live. And what happened is that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They used the teaching of grace in the Bible as an excuse to commit gross immorality. Now, their standing before God is revealed here in verse number 4, because it says at the end of the verse, and denying the Lord God and the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God says it very plainly, these people aren't saved. These false teachers that creep into the church unawares are not saved. They're not born again. Well, look with me again if you doubt that. At verse number 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual. What does the Bible say next? Having not the Spirit. The Bible says, does it not? If you have not the Spirit, you are none of His. They were unsaved, false teachers, listen very carefully, teaching that we are under grace, therefore any standards or any principles in the Christian life we're to follow is legalism, keeps us in bondage to the law, and it won't allow you to live the fullness of the Christian life through Jesus Christ. My friends, that is heresy, absolute heresy, distorting what the word grace really means. And you see, Jesus became a different Jesus to these people. Oh, don't you worry, they talked about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus we know. You see, the Jesus of the Bible came to save us from sin. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. But you see, the Jesus of these false teachers was a Jesus that would save them from their lack of success in life, their lack of prosperity, their lack of self-esteem. You know, Jesus wants to live in you, they would say. He wants to live through you. He wants to give you the greatest life that you can live to the fullest potential. Just ask Him to be your Savior and you'll experience the riches of salvation. Amen. Sounds good. Got nothing to do with sin. Got nothing to do with repentance. And these false teachers, my friends, have continued down throughout church history. And this issue is rife today throughout Christianity. This issue of grace, the distortion of grace. Be warned, church family, this is a tactic of apostates using this false teaching to lure away Bible-believing Christians into apostasy and to keep others from being saved. Now, I know I've mentioned him before, but this is one example. Joseph Prince, some of you may have seen him before. He's basically the Singaporean equivalent of Michael Jackson. That's how he dresses, and he has no shame about it. He has become known as the Prince of Grace, and he's the highly popular pastor of the New Creation Church, mega church in the country of Singapore, and he's a very popular grace speaker. He's been to Hillsong in Sydney and in London for their Grace and Favour seminar, written numerous books. He was invited by Joel Osteen to preach to their congregation at their Lakewood Church in the United States. He's written many famous popular books among Christian literature that have become top sellers. And one of the books is entitled Destined to Reign, The Secret of Effortless Success. Let me say that again. Destined to Reign, The Secret of Effortless Success. That sounds good, doesn't it? Man, I wish I had a book like that when I first got saved. The Secret to Effortless Success. Did you realize that's the secret in the Christian life? You don't need to put any effort in. Christ will do it through you. You see, that's the teaching of these perverters of the teaching of grace. Joseph Prince says that basically, if we are saved, Christ is in us. Christ wants to live through us. So if we are seeking to keep a certain set of standards or certain set of rules, we are living by the law, we are in bondage to the law, and we will never experience the fullness of the Christian life. We will never experience the limitless blessings of the Christian life because we're trying to keep a set of rules instead of just allowing Christ to do His thing through our life. We're not allowing Him to unleash His potential within. Now, some of you have heard something like that before. Some of you have read books like that before. And I will continue to explain. But you see, the danger with this false teaching is that it is a mix of half-truths. You see, when we are saved, Christ does come to live through us. And as Christians, we need to learn more and more, don't we, to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, to depend on His grace, the supernatural strength He gives us to live the Christian life. Many of us get into trouble because we are trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We go back to living the way we were before saved. It's me. I need to rely on myself. But no, as we are faithful to the Lord, as we follow His Word, as we allow the Word of God to lead us and we obey the Word of God, we will experience God's grace. But you see, Joseph Prince teaches another message. He says that you just need to live Christ, allow Him to live through you, and any way He chooses to express Himself through you is okay, because Christ is in you. So if you choose to wear an earring as a man and grow long hair and have tattoos and smoke and drink, well, that's not sinful because Christ is within. That's just a way of His expression through you. Ultimately, the very simple warning is in the Word is that this false doctrine turns the doctrine of grace into lasciviousness. It's just an excuse to live as you please as a Christian. It's just an excuse to do as you want as a Christian. And it is a very, very cunning and tricky and subtly deceptive message. Now, another book that Joseph Prince wrote was a book called Unmerited Favor. And it's true. God's grace in salvation is unmerited. We don't deserve it. But the point is in the book that if we were saved as sinners and we could not earn our salvation and Christ saved us and loved us with unmerited favor, then as a Christian, we don't have to worry about pleasing God either. We could not get saved by pleasing God. Sounds very interesting, doesn't it? Then we cannot live the life, the Christian life. We don't need to worry about pleasing God because we always please Him in whatever we do. Because if Christ lives within us, everything we do pleases the Lord. He goes on to say that any actions we do, whatever they may be, please God because Christ is within. Because our body is His temple. And all we need to do to experience the fullness of the Christian life is yield to Christ and let Him live through you as the way He chooses to live. Now that means, as a Christian, I can't say to another Christian, hey, going to a hairdresser and asking that hairdresser to give you a mohawk as a man and painting it red and still calling yourself a Christian, hey, that's wrong, that's worldly. You know, that's not for the Christian. I can't say that as a fellow Christian because, well, they're under grace. They're under grace. Look, that's just Christ expressing Himself in that person's life in the way He chooses. Can you see how dangerous this teaching is? Very dangerous. And many Christians are being lured into this false teaching on grace. I remember watching a snippet. Let me say just a snippet. I can't handle the whole message by Joseph Prince because the Bible says, let me be serious, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It was a message on the rapture. And as he preached on the rapture, I heard all these things that we believe. He believes in the rapture. He believes in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's very rare for a charismatic Very rare. He believes that Christ is coming visibly and bodily to snatch his children away, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm thinking, wow, that's true. It's true. But then, suddenly he has an outburst of enthusiasm in the message, and I don't know where this came from, but he started to talk about holy living. And he said this. He said, any effort we make to live a holy life is wrong. Because as soon as we focus on ourselves, our focus is off Christ. If we focus on ourselves, our focus is off Christ. Therefore, God doesn't expect us to live a holy life. He will live it through us. We just need to say, yes, Lord, you just live it the way you want to live it through me. What a strange, strange teaching. In fact, at the end of the day, we could call it a mystical New Age type of teaching. That Christ is mystically within, and mystically he'll live through us in any way he chooses to. Therefore, our everyday actions and choices really don't matter because it's Christ. It's him. He's working in you. He's working through you. The reason you're not successful as a Christian today, this is the wrong teaching, is because you're just not letting Christ to express himself as he pleased, as he wants to, as he pleases. We're just scratching the surface this evening, but I hope you can grasp the way that biblical grace is distorted. Now, it all sounds good, and it's so appealing. Why? Why? Because we all still have a sinful flesh, a sinful nature. That sinful nature is hell-bent on doing whatsoever it pleases. It does not want to submit to the Lord. Now, that sinful nature's power over us is broken. We can say no to sin, but that's daily spiritual growth and sanctification in the Christian life. You see, the fact is that this teaching is so appealing to our flesh because it means you and I can live any way we please. We can listen to any music that we want. We can go to any place that we want. We can eat or drink anything that we please. We can say and do anything. At the end of the day, if we are in Christ, everything we do is blessed of God. Wow. Is that true? Well, it sounds good, but it's not from the Bible. Obviously, Joseph Prince has never read the scripture which says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to make daily choices each day for holiness. Yes, in God's power. Yes, in God's strength. But victory is promised through grace to those who are faithful, those who are willing to obey the word of God. And yes, of course, God works through us and in us through his grace. But the Bible says, does it not? We need to choose to walk in the Spirit. If we choose not to walk in the Spirit, we will obey the lusts of the flesh. But if we obey the Holy Spirit when he convicts us and says, no, that's a sin, you need to be confessed or avoid it, and we make a choice for God and we say, yes, Lord, I'm saying no to that sin, I'm saying yes to you, we start walking in the Spirit, step by step, each day. That's the Christian life. But yes, we need to obey the Lord. Yes, we need to cooperate with God's grace, with the Spirit of God. The Bible says, does it not? Put off the old man and put on the new. These sound very much like things that God expects us to do. These sound like very much things that God will not force us to do unless we say yes, Lord, unless we obey his word, unless we're willing for God to work in and through us as we seek to obey the word of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain. Again, that sounds like something we need to do, amen? I know I'm stating the obvious, but let me say again, this false teaching on grace is absolutely perverse and is leading many Christians away from the truth today because it's so appealing. Maybe some of you have a book on your shelf entitled Grace Something or Other. Let me encourage you, by the end of this message, you need to throw that book out. You need to chuck it out, burn it. Have a good old-fashioned book burning, amen? That's what they did in the New Testament when people were saved and they took their old heretical books of sorcery and witchcraft and they burned them up. They got rid of them. They realized, hey, this is false. This is going to lead me away from God. Some of us are watching preaching. Some of us are watching false teachers with their eloquent speeches confusing us that the church that you're in today, Coastline Baptist Church, is a legalistic church. Because we have standards. Because we have principles for to live by. That's just keeping you from your potential as a Christian. You see, these grace preachers are evangelistic. They creep in unawares. They seek to lead us away from the truth. Now, let me just quickly summarize. These apostates twist God's grace to excuse any conduct in the Christian life, and at the same time, they ignore the scriptures that speak directly or indirectly about that conduct. They excuse any behavior just by saying, hey, we're under grace. That's the excuse. Behave as you want, live as you want. And then they ignore the scriptures that speak about, for example, what we should wear as a Christian, what we shouldn't wear. How we should live, how we shouldn't live. What is evil? What is temptation? And they excuse those verses. In fact, they ignore those verses. That is the way that biblical grace is being redefined and distorted today. That's one of the tactics, one of the main tactics of the emerging church. And at the end of the day, to be honest, it's just a self-help seminar. That's what it is. If you know of the name Tim Robbins, he's not a Christian. He is a very good speaker that's encouraging people to, hey, don't live in the doldrums. Believe in yourself. Put in the effort and you'll be successful. Hey, this is exactly what is happening in the church today. They've just attached Jesus to that story. If you allow Jesus to live through you, you'll be successful. You'll be rich. You'll be healthy. You'll experience the outpouring of God's blessing. My friends, the Bible tells us if we obey God, we'll experience His grace through our lives, we'll experience His supernatural power, and that will unleash the blessings of God in our lives. Amen. That's biblical grace. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's look at what grace is. Amen. Now, we've been warned. The book of Ephesians, let's look at what biblical grace is. What a day we live in. And what a tragedy. But let's not be a part of that tragedy, amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's look at the grace of salvation. The Bible says in chapter number 2 and verse 8, let's read together out loud, shall we? On to 1. 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So here we have saving grace. Saving grace. Now that's simply God's unmerited favor. God giving to us what we don't deserve. We deserve hellfire and judgment for all eternity. But then God, in His love and mercy, by His grace, offered to us eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Through the blood of Christ, we receive what we don't deserve. Amen. We receive His grace, the grace of salvation. It is the free gift of God and His righteousness. How undeserving are we? We are filthy, wretched sinners. But His righteousness is imputed unto us. That is our standing as Christians in Christ. We are in Christ. Positionally, we are righteous. Positionally, we are sinless through Christ in the eyes of God. That is the white garments of salvation, amen. That is our position. But then there is also a practical side to the Christian life. Positionally, our salvation is permanent. We have received saving grace if we're saved. But then there's the practical grace for everyday living. The practical grace for everyday living. And that is God's supernatural power available, working in and through us, Christ within, to help us to live the Christian life as He desires. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within us the moment we are saved, and He is our helper, our comforter, our strength to live out the Christian life, to live according to the Word of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Now, it's true, we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Our own efforts won't do. Many times we fall because it's just you and I relying on our own strength rather than in the Lord's strength, in the Lord's Word, in the Lord's help, in prayer. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The Bible says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Once again, I think there's some standards in the Christian life. Reverencing God with godly fear. That's a serious statement. Amen. We have a holy God, but God gives us grace. God gives us the spiritual empowerment to live out the Christian life. He works through us, but that doesn't mean that the Christian life is a passive one, where you and I just sit back and mystically somehow Christ will work through every action and everything that you and I do, and will bless it. That's not true at all. Now, Steve McVeigh is an author of a book called Grace Walk. Grace Walk, again, there's the word grace. Sounds appealing. You see it in the bookstore with a fancy cover. You and I would be tempted to buy it. But he's another false teacher that distorts the subject of biblical grace. Let me read a quote from his book. He says, "Grace will cause a person to say, 'Lord Jesus, I'm abiding in you and you are in me. Express your life through me in any way that you desire.'" He says, it isn't uncommon for Christians to think that God has a long list of things he wants his children to do and not to do. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, we read, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Now listen to this. Not only does Christ call us to live the Christian life, but he will also live it for us. He will live it for us. Who else, after all, could live the Christ life except Christ? What a subtle, deceptive, dangerous teaching. This means, and he's saying it again, reinforcing what we've already spoken about, the false teaching of grace is this: if Christ is in you, he's just going to live through you. You just need to sit back and enjoy the ride. Whatever happens is blessed of God. Hey, someone can't get up and preach a message on holiness and tell you what to do, because everything you do as a Christian is in Christ. There are no standards. You are under no condemnation. By the way, under no condemnation. My friend, that's our position, our standing in Jesus Christ. But there's certainly things that we can do as a Christian that will condemn us. Absolutely. That will cause us to be at a distance from God. You know, Steve McVeigh, in his book called Grace Walk, you know what he says? He says that there is no point in the Christian life that you can be out of fellowship with God. That's what he says. We are always in fellowship with God. We always have his blessings upon everything we do, and we can always be guaranteed that everything we do, God will be happy with. So therefore, church family, live as you please. Amen. Wow, if this was the doctrine we believed, my friends, we'd have a rock band up here next Sunday. Because we can do anything with the music and the worship of the Lord's house. Maybe your eyes are opening up this evening to why churches do things as they do. Why there's so much worldliness. You might say, Pastor, how could they allow that into the church? Well, you see, it's because they've allowed false doctrine, first of all. There's no standards. Standards have gone out the window. In fact, they're accused as legalism, and everything is covered up by this mystical blanket of grace that excludes anything and everything in the Christian life. And by the way, warning, oftentimes that person is not saved because they've prayed to another Jesus. Another Jesus that they did not call on to save them from sin, but to save them from their lack of success in the Christian life. From their problems, from their woes, from their struggles, from their poverty financially. A financial Jesus, a financial helper. That's not what our Lord Jesus is, my friends. He blesses our lives abundantly once we're saved. We experience his blessings, but he didn't come to save us from our lack of success or our lack of self-esteem, amen? He came to save us from sin. The Christian life is not passive submission. What these false teachers have done is turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Let's look at a few more verses this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. These false teachers want to tell us that grace is just passive submission. Just yield yourself to Christ. Let him live his life through you as he pleases. Just sit back and enjoy the ride. Well, what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. The Bible says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice what the great Apostle Paul speaks of in verse 10. You see, the Apostle Paul had no reason to boast in himself. He knew that he was just like you and I, a wretched sinner that was saved by the grace of God. He knew that everything good he did in the Christian life was by God's grace alone. But you see, the Apostle Paul had to labor, had to work, had to choose to surrender his life to God. When he was saved, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That was a choice. That was a choice to surrender. That was a choice to be that chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul could have said no. He would have missed out on the grace that God would have given him to live out the will of God. But yet the Apostle Paul says here in verse number 10 that it was by God's grace and through his spiritual empowerment that he was able to serve God. He wasn't passive in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul, amen? No, he was active. He was obedient. Remember, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul told us himself, he dies daily to self. He chooses to say no to his sinful flesh. In fact, he beats down his sinful flesh each day in obedience to the Word of God. As he obeys the Word of God and obeys God, he says no to the sinful flesh. The Christian life is not passive. It's very active. We need to cooperate with God's grace, amen? We know God has given us the power to say no to sin, but he won't say no for us, amen? It's like the farmer who expects God to grow the crops without him putting in any effort. Yes, God will do the supernatural. He'll bring the sun. He'll create the germinating seed, and he will bring the rain, but God won't do what the farmer must do. The farmer needs to sow the seed, amen? The farmer needs to till the soil. The farmer needs to plant the crops. That doesn't mean that he's doing it in his strength. God will do the supernatural. But you see, the Christian life is a partnership with God. He lives through us in his strength. As we rely on him, as we pray, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. That's talking about grace, amen? You and I coming before his throne in prayer, seeking his help. Not looking to live the Christian life in our own strength, but we pray. Say, "Lord, help me in my family. Lord, help me with my children. Help me to raise them the way you want me to raise them. Lord, give me strength each day to love them, though it's difficult in my home. You know, that's relying on God's grace, amen. That's relying on his strength and his power, not seeking to live our lives in our own way, in our own wisdom, but relying on the Lord and believing that he will work through us and live through us for his good pleasure. But it's not passive. Certainly not an excuse to live as we please. So biblical grace is God's empowerment, God's supernatural help to live the Christian life as we choose to obey the Word of God. You know, Steve McVeigh, in his book, Grace Walk, says this. He says, the Bible is not a guidebook for us to live out. He says that. He says that the Bible is not God's guidebook for us. It's God's grace book that just simply points us to Christ. And if you look to Christ, you don't need what's written here. This is just a guidebook to point you to the Lord. Some mystical, whacked out, New Age philosophy. That's what it is. I'm sorry to be blunt this evening, but that's what it is. And please, if you're listening to that kind of message online, watching that kind of preaching on TV, reading those kind of books, you need to get them out of your life quick, because they will lead you into confusion. They will lead you into thinking, maybe I can indulge in this sin. And soon the grace of God, what will it be in your life? Lasciviousness, the excuse for lust, perversion, and any kind of wicked living just because of the false teaching of grace. Lastly, notice with me in your Bible some warnings regarding grace. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Some final warnings as we conclude this serious subject tonight. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. The Bible says in chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, the Apostle Paul was speaking about victory in the Christian life, And he made an interesting statement. He said, well, if we are saved, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we continue to sin and we experience more of God's grace, doesn't that mean that we should just sin willfully and enjoy more of His grace? Doesn't it mean that the more we sin, the more we experience God's grace? And that's what, notice what the Bible says, God forbid. God forbid. The Bible says in verse number 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's the practical reality for the Christian. We are dead to sin. The power of sin has been broken at the cross, amen. We can now say no to sin. Many false teachers say, well, you can sin as you please because grace covers you. And if you sin, well, grace forgives you. So it doesn't matter. Just let Christ live through you. Well, the Bible says very clearly, God forbid. God forbid that you and I would live that kind of Christian life. God forbid. Grace is not an excuse to sin. That's what we learn here in chapter 6. Notice Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Now, if someone comes up to you and perhaps tries to convince you of this false teaching, bring them to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I think this is a very simple, very easy verse to memorize, to find. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's read this verse aloud together, shall we? We're almost there. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12 on to. 1, 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Wow. Well, this verse single-handedly brings down the false teaching of the perverted and distorted grace that we hear today. You see, the grace of God teaches us to live a godly life. If you realize that you've been saved from sin and that your sins were leading to you to eternal hellfire, my friends, not only will you repent of your sin at salvation, but you won't want anything to do with sin in your Christian life. You want to depart from sin as much as possible. Though we can never be sinlessly perfect, every time we will sin, it will grieve us and it will grieve the Lord. And we will want to grow. We will want to say no to sin. It's the grace of God that teaches us to live godly lives. In fact, to deny ungodliness. Notice what the Bible says, worldly lusts. You know, some of these grace churches that you go to, they don't believe in worldliness. They say you can't talk about the subject of worldliness. That's legalism. To live by a certain set of standards and principles. Just let Christ loose within you. Let Him live through you. Let Him live as He pleases. Let him unleash the power within. And you can just live as you please. Look as you please. Listen as you please to any kind of music. But the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And the coming of our Lord in verse 13 motivates us to be ready for His return. Amen. That's an additional point. I'll just throw that in for free. Amen. That's a bonus. I won't charge you for that one. So the grace of God teaches us to live a godly life. Doesn't mean living as we please. Far from it. It means living as God pleases. That's what the word liberty means. Again, another word that is distorted today. Do you know what the word liberty means in the Bible? We are now free to live in a way that pleases God. Not to be free to do as we please, but to live to please the Lord. We could never do that before we were saved. But now we can. We can do things that bring pleasure, good pleasure to the Lord. Amen? His love never changes. But don't miss the point that there are often things that we do that aren't pleasing to the Lord. But through His grace, we can live a life that is pleasing to God. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let's close there with some final warnings regarding false prophets. Very briefly, 2 Peter chapter number 2. Notice the character of these false prophets. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 10. False teachers, leaders of apostasy. What does the Bible say? But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness. There's the turning of grace into lasciviousness. Do you see that tonight in verse number 10? They walk after the flesh. They are worldly. They are lustful. They are living unclean lives, claiming to be Christians. What are they like? Well, they despise government. They walk after the flesh. Verse 10 says that they despise government. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of dignities. Notice there in verse 13, the Bible describes them as spots and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, false Christians, teaching error in the church. Notice verse number 14. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. There again are the apostate teachers of this false grace. They cannot cease from sin, being unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Notice with me verse number 15. Verse number 15, the Bible says they follow the doctrine of Balaam, which is worldliness, and they love the wages of unrighteousness. They love the wages of unrighteousness. These false preachers, my friends, are raking the money in by the bucket loads. They are businessmen. They are in the business of false teaching. They are in the business of perverting the Word of God, and they are profiting in popularity and financially from distorting the truth of God's Word, giving people false hope, self-assurance. Notice there with me verse 16. God's very blunt with us. He speaks about Balaam there in verse 16, where the dumb ass, the donkey, speaking with the man's voice, forbade the, what does the Bible say? Madness of the prophet. God says that these apostates are mad. These false teachers are mad. That's what's taking place in the world today. Absolute madness. I mean, this is crazy, this false teaching of grace. And perhaps you've heard it for the first time tonight. It's absolutely crazy. We need to stay away from it. Notice there in verse number 18, we need to be careful because they allure. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. This grace doctrine sounds so appealing. Why? Because it appeals to the lust of the flesh. I can live as I please. No standards. Standards are out the window. Notice there in verse 19. While they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. This distortion of grace will ultimately bring the Christian into bondage, back to their old sinful flesh. Though the power of the flesh is broken at the cross, it will bring them into the bondage of their sinful flesh, and they will live out a carnal Christian life and be useless for the work of God. Can you see what the devil is doing in churches today? Can you see the false doctrine of grace today? Amen. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Thank God for the saving grace that we can enjoy in Christ. Thank God for His practical strengthening grace to live out the Christian life. Let me assure you, God's blessings will flow if you say yes to the Lord and seek to obey His Word. Amen. Seek to be faithful to His revealed truth. That's when the blessings will flow. That's when we'll enjoy the blessings of God. Don't let this teaching creep in unawares into your life. Unawares. Undiscerning Christians. Just not knowing what they're listening to. Not knowing what they're reading. It sounds good. It sounds good, but it will lead you out of this place in a hurry. Because that's not what we preach here at Coastline Baptist Church. We preach the biblical doctrine of grace. The precious grace that He's given us. It empowers us to live out His will and His life, His way. Amen. His way.